Good morning, I'm Arlen Dolesky, my wife Jean. For some of you, I'm all too familiar to you. For others, maybe new, Jean and I live a mile south in the suburbs of New Providence. Really, the first insurance that we got on our property was a suburban account. So I guess we're in the suburbs. Had a minivan for a while, but we've grown out of that since the children have moved on. I've had the privilege of being with you folks in many different capacities over the years. And I think because of who we are and what we're striving for, we gather and you understand that I'm a fellow traveler, that I am not here to tell you what to do, how to do it. I am here to say, this is what I'm dealing with. I imagine you're dealing with some things too. What can we do to encourage one another, spur on one another, and reach the world around us? Because it's a hurting place around us. And whether that's in your workplace or just down at Walmart, wherever, you can see hurt all around. So I'm going to speak on the Beatitudes today. And it's interesting that we were listening to the radio one day, and that speaker said that it is becoming more and more apparent that the Beatitudes are too weak for what we're doing in the world today. Well, that caught my attention. And, raise your hand if you think the Beatitudes are still strong in the world today. Okay. Raise your hand if you don't like it when people ask you to raise your hand. Yeah, that's the general consensus on that, and I would guess about 10%, which is about right, and 80% of statistics are made up anyway on the spot. So we're looking at Beatitudes. It just seemed to be when Joe called me X number of days or weeks ago, this just seemed to be the right direction. And then after attending yearly meeting, it seemed to be enhanced by what others are seeing and feeling and saying. So hopefully there is one nugget in here for you today. Dave Castle, if you can remember back that far, Dave Castle said, well, if you get in front of folks, if you can give them one emotion, one question, or one thought, you've done your job. So hopefully I leave you with one of those. And if we get all three, that's a trifecta and we're in great shape. Reading from Matthew 5, and we're going to go a ways and see how we go. Matthew 5. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A lot of maybe easy things for some of us to hear, a lot of hard things for some of us to hear. One of the phrases or new thoughts that was addressed at yearly meeting was that we need to be more Christ-like Christians instead of Bible-like Christians. Perhaps a differentiation for you. I've often been a Bible-like Christian saying, well, I do this and I do that and I'm this good and I'm okay. And you know, you're kind of a reprobate. You should be like this too. Now here, take this Bible, go home, and you'll be okay. Bible-like is kind of nice, kind of easy. Being Christ-like, whole different ballgame. Because I can tell you what to do, but truly, truly, until you see me doing it, kind of empty. Kind of empty words. Oh, yeah, I see that in the Bible. Jesus did that, but does it really make a difference in your life, in what you're doing, how you're treating people? So, my challenge to me as I heard that was to become more Christ-like instead of Bible-like. Because sometimes people can get confused when they're watching what I do in the world and think, oh, well, okay. But if I am Christ-like, giving and doing these things that we read in the Beatitudes, I'm going to make a difference. Great difference? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I think sometimes we're so prone that we've got to do something great that we forget to do something good, that we forget to be honest, we forget to have integrity, we forget to give thanks, we forget to be polite. Christians sometimes are the rudest people on the earth because I'm godlike. Don't you know who I am? You should treat me with ultimate respect. Well, a little humility. Oh, yeah, that's it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As a mean to grovel around with your head down, ashamed of who you are, what you've done, but poor in spirit indicates that we should realize that we're all on the same level field here, you know? Those of you that had that bent and watched it, Red Green would say, yeah, we're all in this together. So we're there. Get it in your head and your heart that that person is going through stuff too. Get it in our head that one of the basic foundations that we started on as friends, as Quakers, was look for that of God in everyone. Because there is that of God in everyone. Gene and I are finished now with a book called Subversive Mission. Ooh, we like that stuff. And we were reading it, and one of the chapter headings, and I won't quote it perfectly, was that too many times missionaries are looking to bring God to a situation and forgetting to see where God is already working. That God is there in people. So, I should do that. I would encourage you to do that as well. Realize that those folks that really don't look like you at Walmart are struggling with life just as you are. Those people may look different, but their bottom line in general is they want to have a comfortable life, they want to have a good family, they want to see their kids raised and loved and fed and secure. That's the bottom line, mostly for everybody. Whether that's, again, here, Marshtown, Eldora, wherever, the Middle East, basically, that's what people are wanting. We may think that they're all going at each other, but on the day-to-day thing, all they want is family and security and peace. And I've got to remember that and be poor in spirit so that I don't come in and say, well, let me tell you how to run your life. Let me tell you what you need to do to change and be happy. I don't know. So I need to ask for God's help to speak through me, work through me, live through me, so that they can see Christ-likeness and not just me. Go read your Bible. It's in there. You'll like it. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Some people extrapolate that to just death experiences and things like that. I would challenge us to think of it in the context of, are we mourning the fact that children are going hungry close by? Are we mourning the fact that people are homeless close by? Are we mourning the fact that children are being killed in different parts of the country, different parts of the world? That is what I'm challenged to think about, and I would challenge you to do. Mourn that everything isn't being done. What your part in that is, I do not know. But I would encourage you to be a loving instrument of light and love to those that you are closest to. We'd all like to go and save every child, but we can't. What can we do? I think the Holy Spirit will lead you into what you can do in your own locale, your own little rabbit run. I think the Holy Spirit will be there for us. Blessed are the meek. Again, you know, when I first kind of read about that, I thought, well, isn't that pretty close to poor in spirit? Yeah, it could be determined that way. But meek, again, talks about the idea of a little humility. And that's an illustration probably used here before, but just to think about state fairs coming up, right? County fairs have been happening. Haven't been in a while, but when I went, we had some kids in our church that were showing their hogs. And it was interesting to me because I hadn't seen it in a while, and whether this is exactly what happens, but this happened at that time, that the kids came into the ring, I don't know, 8, 10, 12, and they're all going around, and they've got their little pads and sticks, and they're like this. And you think, well, that's kind of odd. Well, I'm wondering if that is perhaps an illustration to think about with us in our meekness. We are rugged individualists here in the Midwest, and thankfully I can do it on my own. I will do it on my own. And sometimes I'll give glory to God, but in the context of this little activity, they're going like this. They look humble. They've bent over a little bit. They're doing their job, but who are they looking to? It ain't mom and dad. It ain't their cousin. They're looking to the judge. They're looking to authority and thinking, am I doing this right? Do you see this side of them? Do you see this side? Look. And I'm wondering if we could be a little bit meeker that way instead of, I'm here, I'm God's, and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Our humility, again, doesn't have to be just where we are dirt and a doormat, but it has to be who's in charge here. Our humility needs to be putting God first and understanding poor in spirit. We're on the same level. We all need to look to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, this might ring an echo for some, but when I read that, I think back to times in my life, and I really look at two specifically. When I was younger, not yesterday, but younger, when I was in my teens, our youth group went on one of those hunger strikes. We did 27 hours without food, and then we got pledges for so much money per hour. And so we were doing that. And I was a teenage boy. First few hours, nothing to this. I 20 more hours, I got this. 15 hours, oh, baby. Fortunately, we slept, And that kind of helped. But that whole next day, it was, oh my goodness. So we got ice out of the, we determined legalistically we could still chew on ice because it was water. But just even the chewing action was, oh, okay, okay, I'm still alive. That's discomfort. That's not true hunger. Somebody said once to me that, you know, when I said, I'm starving. Are you hungry enough to eat an apple? No, I was thinking more like a Snickers. And they said, you're not hungry unless you're hungry enough to eat an apple. You really don't have that desire. And so I experience discomfort, but I don't know hunger when a child has no food. None. No prospect of food for not hours, not 27 hours, but days. I do know thirst. I do know thirst. Because some friends of mine and I, some of you know, Steve and Jim Hooksema and Tom Kehoe. Steve Hooksema had just become a lawyer. And oh man, did he get inundated with offers and requests for timeshares and all these other things, because this guy's going to have money someday. And so he got invited to go to Las Vegas, but he could take three people with him. And so he chose his brother Jim, friend Tom, and the only married person in the group, me. And so we went, and we saw some things on the way, and enjoyed ourselves. And I did not have to go in and endure the spiel about the timeshare. Only two people had to do that. So we did that. And then on the way home, or during the trip, I should say, during the trip, we thought we'd go to the Grand Canyon. I'd never been to the Grand Canyon. A couple other guys never really been, you know, all the way. So we are early 20s again, strapping young men, or so we thought. And so we headed down the one rim, and we're, much to the dismay of some other travelers, we started singing Happy Wanderer as we went down. And I said, shut up. Oh, okay, sorry. So we got down to the bottom, and we are golden. It is fine. And then they start telling us, well, in another, whatever it was, 45 minutes to 60 minutes, it's going to be 115 down there at the bottom. You might want to think about going up. Okay, well, we'll fill our water bottles. Back we go. And so we're doing that. And we had probably a quart and a half of water for four of us. So we start heading back. You know, it really is hot, 115. I don't care if it's a dry hot or not. It's hot. And so we're going back up. And Tom starts to get a little funky on us. And so, okay, well, there's a little rest station coming up. Let's go in there. And it was just kind of a little lean-to thing. You could stop in. We got a little shade. And it was a nice little respite. I'm feeling good. And so we're there, and all of a sudden Tom just, he faints, he's gone. And we're thinking, you know, this is not good. We've only been on the path for like 45 minutes. We've got another 6 hours to go. This does not look good. So we try a little bit more, and boom, down he goes again. Get him revived, and we decide, okay, Steve and Jim are going to go ahead, get some help, and I'll stay back because I'm good. I'm feeling good. We'll keep the pint of water, and those guys can take the quart and go on ahead because I'm good. And so we keep going and going, and for those that, again, have experienced that, it's just an odd feeling that all of a sudden lights are brighter, things are different. But we made it to sort of this oasis area, this rest area, and we got some more water, a pint of water, but we also ate. And for some that would like, there was another experience that I didn't want to share. But anyway, we got going and started in again, and then all of a sudden, man, I stayed back because I thought I would be of help to Tom. And all of a sudden, I was just not good. I was just barely making it. And of course, there's people hydrated that are just walking by us. And I'm thinking, holy cow. And we got within. Of course, the trail doesn't go straight. It winds. But I could see, it was probably as the crow flies, 50 yards from me, another water station. 50 yards, but it might have taken 100 to get there. And all of a sudden, I didn't faint, but I went down on my knees, and I was facing the ground, and that's when it hit me. I knew thirst. Because I said, a voice came to me and said, just take a handful of that dirt and you'll feel better. And I thought, when I got feeling better, that is true thirst. When no matter what it is, we're willing to put it in to try to fill something that's empty. And that's what goes on in the world today. People are trying their level best, anything, that drug, this substance, this way of living, anything to fill the emptiness. So I have known thirst. And humbly, I can tell you that I have craved righteousness, but I don't know that I've thirsted for righteousness. With a thirst that every day I say, fill me now. Fill me now. So I pray that your hunger and thirst, whatever level it is met through devotions, through the Holy Spirit's leading, through your own time of fellowship. I pray that you find ways of getting that filled, because the other ways are going to lead to death. Physical death, spiritual death, death. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We often forget how much God has forgiven us. I do, maybe you don't. But in the midst of life, I forget how merciful God has been for me. And yet, I see that other person that wronged me. And why in the world is God being merciful to them? How come? Is God not watching the screen, my screen, and seeing what's going on here? But God is merciful. And I pray that you and I can be poor in spirit and meek and humble enough to say, that person deserves mercy too. That person needs God just as much as I do. And perhaps if I would get off my pity pot or my righteous stand, I could possibly be the one to bring mercy to that person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's a good one, because sometimes I can find people that have dirtier hearts than I do. And I think, well, I am purer than them. So I am pure in heart, right? Now, is it potable water? Is it refreshing water? Is it water of death? What is my purity level? Pure in heart is a 100% amount. And I would imagine that you, like me, were just striving for that. Maybe at certain junctures in our lives, especially when we have given our lives to God, we felt total purity. And it's a good feeling. And yet, I allow myself to be infiltrated with other things that don't make it pure. So it takes vigil. It takes us being humble. It takes us being obedient. It's effort. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And I would put this out to you, again, as a fellow traveler. I don't know it all, but I do know that there has not been a situation throughout history that has been solved and remedied and cured forever by killing children. I can't think of any time that that has happened in the history of the world. And people are saying we're doing this to keep the peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. You and I are to be peacemakers. And you think, well, how do I do that? Well, you do that, and then sometimes you look for a different blessing, because blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It isn't an easy job. Jesus came, and you would think that the whole world would say, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind, strength, and... Well, that's a good thing. He preached that. They crucified him. You and I speak out on things. What are we going to expect? We should expect some pushback. If Jesus got it and he was pure of heart, he was all the good things, who are you and I to think that we're not going to get some pushback? So, like in the Middle East situation, after Gene and I having lived there a couple years, our vantage point and our view can be vastly different than yours. But I'm struggling with the idea of Christ-like or Bible-like, and some are saying, well, the Bible says this. And I'm thinking, yeah, but the Bible also says this. In God's promises to people, whether that's Jewish people or promises to you and myself, there are conditions that we need to meet also. And I also read in the scripture that God is not willing for any to perish. So, as we are, in a sense, advocating the killing of women and children, does a promise supersede the will of God? So that's what I'm dealing with. I doesn't make sense to me. Because if the will of God is that none should perish, why do we allow it? Tough one. We are coming to a time where it is going to be more and more difficult to figure out this Bible. People are going to be throwing a lot of things at us and say, you aren't a Christian if you do this. You aren't a Christian if you do that. You aren't. So, when I myself or anyone else throws a bunch of Bible at you, I would say, then you need to get into it and find out for yourself. You need to do those things that get you where you need to go. And We can listen to a lot of great preachers. We can listen to a lot of great teachers. We can listen. Then I think we're selling the Holy Spirit short on telling us what to do. Because one of the great fun lessons that I had on the leadings of the Holy Spirit was this. Someone I knew was going to go up in an organization, and strong worker, very good worker, very intelligent, just a good all-around person. And so the parent company was saying, yeah, well, we see hope for you. We see, you know, the stuff. And yet the Holy Spirit convicted this person that you shouldn't go with this company because they sell alcohol. Now, he wasn't advocating it. He wasn't doing anything. But this company serves alcohol. Felt convicted by the Holy Spirit, led by God. Another person, not as close to, but knew of him, and he shared the story that he was coming at those crossroads of a job and heard about this position in this company. He went to God in prayer about it. He said, what do I do? What do I do? And the leading came. The Holy Spirit led him to take the job because he could be a witness there. Oh, the job was with Budweiser. Don't do it because they sell alcohol. Go do it because they sell alcohol and you will be a witness to them. So when you and I talk and you indicate to me that this is the direction God is going, well, let's talk about it and I'll try to understand that. But your call is not my call. But we're all called. Okay? Your call is not my call, but we're all called to be like this. We're all called to be Christ-like. So, be vigilant, be in the Word, and be the salt and light to this weary world around us. I'm a fellow traveler. That's where I'm at. Keep growing. Amen.